I'd like to take this opportunity to wish everyone a merry and a blessed Christmas, and to wish you God's blessings in the new year that lies ahead. May we open up our Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 2, please. We'll begin reading from verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Shall we ask the Lord's blessings again? Father, we are so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, born in such a humble way, grew up to be a man, and died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Truly indeed, our Father, we are grateful because he came to provide for us this wonderful salvation, which we could not have done anything about it for ourselves. But we thank thee that not only did he die, but he rose again, and he lives after the power of an endless life. And here we are, as we are about to go through thy word, we pray, our Father, that the Holy Spirit himself will reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us, what he did, where he is, and the fact that he is coming again. Bless our coming together, we pray, and get glory, praise, and honor to thy great name, as we offer all these in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The passage which we have read concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the events that took place, I would like to give the conversation which we are about to have a topic, and the topic would be good tidings or good news of great joy. Needless to say that when we get tidings or news, they are not always good. But here is good news that took place over 2,000 years ago, and the news is still good. Whenever we hear it, no one describes it. It is old, but it is ever new. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And if you hear and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is good news. Good news for you. So as we look through this passage, I'd like to draw your attention first, the first thing about this good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ is born. The Savior is born. This is clearly borne out in verse 11. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So the beginning of the good news existed way before. But the reality of the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And as we've read in the preceding verses, that how the birth took place, the circumstances surrounding his birth, where he was born, and the fact that there were those who were not in the area where he was born, namely the shepherds, as they were in the wilderness taking care of the flock, keeping the watch over the flock to make sure that they were safe. And the angel brought the good news to them that Christ is born. And that's borne out in verses 8 and 9. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them," speaking of the shepherds, "and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid." And this is where the angel told them not to be afraid, because the angel had good tidings in verse 10. "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Not just to them, but to all people. Every human being living upon the face of the earth at that time, and every human being who will ever be born and live on the face of the earth, it is good news. So that's the first thing. Good tidings, because the Savior is born. The second thing about the good news is that the Savior is born unto us, each one individually, not for a select, but each one individually. The Savior is born. It says it quite clearly in verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now in verse 10, we just read this news, or the great tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So look at the comprehensiveness of the statement. It is born, the Savior is born to all people. And then look at the individuality of the news. It is unto you, each one personally. Each one sitting here, the Savior is born unto you. That is your Savior. He came to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible bears it out clearly. In the Gospel according to John chapter 3 and verse 16, there's the good news. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That goes very well with what we've just read. It is the Savior is born to all people, and the Savior is born unto you. The Savior is born unto me. And here is the great gift that God has given, that because he loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, see that? It is all inclusive, that whosoever believeth on him. So no one is excluded, everyone is included, but each one must see it and accept the good news individually. A collective acceptance and others living out would not do. Each one individually must do so. And to show the extent of this good news, Isaiah 45 and verse 22 says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." So the Lord Jesus Christ came bringing such good news, and the invitation is there for you, for me, for the entire world, all the ends of the earth. "Look unto me and be saved. I am God and there is none else." See, the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear himself in the Gospel according to John. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So when the cry goes out in Isaiah, the Lord is speaking and he says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." There is no way to get to God except we do it through the person of the Savior who is born. Very important. There are people who say there are many ways to get to heaven. There is no such thing. There is only one way. There's no arrogance on our part to say that there is only one way? So why don't I have you turn to it, and so you can read it. Let's go to the Gospel according to John, and we'll go to chapter 14. Gospel according to John, chapter 14. Verse 6. Gospel according to John, chapter 14, St. John, chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, Jesus now is speaking to one of his disciples. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So in this day of political correctness, and everyone wants to include everybody, and they say every religion, and they say, well, this one says you could get to heaven this way, that one says you could go to heaven this way. It is not about religion. It is about what the Bible says. And this came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that the Savior who is born. He says it himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that is the only way one will get to the Father, one will get to heaven, and is by accepting the Savior that is born to this world. And it's very important for us to remember that, because it is the only way. The third thing that we'd like to look at, the Savior is called by many unique names. In Isaiah, he is called Emmanuel. That is Isaiah 7 and verse 14. He's called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. In Isaiah again, chapter 7, verse 6, he is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is called Savior. Jesus, meaning Savior. Think about these wonderful names, these unique attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder why he can say in John 14 and 6, I am the way. No wonder why the Bible describes the status of coming, everyone being called to come to the Lord, that I am God and there is none else. Who else can demonstrate the attributes of this name? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has demonstrated the attributes of all of the names by which he is called. He has the integrity. He has the power. God with us. Unto you is born this day. He is the Savior for the entire world. See, there is God incarnate. God living his throne above and coming down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of human flesh, dwelling among us, to redeem us from our sins. And not only has he died, but he was buried and he rose again. And he lives after the power of an endless life. That's why it is good news. All is not lost. All is not lost. It is good news. And think about the news that we hear. You see, in spite of the things that are going on in this world, we have good news. Because we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We know that where the Lord Jesus Christ is, we are going there one day, regardless of how our life is ended in this world. Regardless. It's not that we cannot feel pain. It's not that we cannot be hurt like everybody else. Apart from the fact that we are saved, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we have the assurance of going to heaven, we go through the same things that everyone, every human being goes through in different degrees for some of us. But inside, we have that good news. We have that joy because unto us was born over 2,000 years ago a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this gift that is given to us, as we talked about in the Gospel according to John chapter 3 and 16, this gift for all those who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, this gift that God has given to the entire world, this gift that many are singing about. You hear it on the radio, you see it on the TV, and there are many programs. But the question is, after this season of joy, so to speak, is over, then is there any joy left? When we get to the new year, which is going to come next week, and maybe they will be still singing Christmas carols into the second week. But once it's over, what happens to the joy? What happens to all the singing? What happens then? Is the joy in the heart? Is the joy in your heart? Is the joy in my heart? Is that joy there to stay for 365 days a year until the season comes around next year, if we are alive? The peace that God gives through the Lord Jesus Christ is described in the Word of God that it passeth all understanding. There are many who are seeking peace right now. There are many who are going through terrible times, and I don't have to list them out to you. You know what they are. And everyone is seeking, and everyone is asking, with such tragedies, how do we recover from it? How do we find some consolation in it? We have lost a loved ones. Well, how do we recover from it? It is by having our faith placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only person who can give us this peace. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The fourth thing is that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the fulfillment of a promise. And that promise was made more than 700 years prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in Luke 2 we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is born. A Savior is born unto you. But that was told by Isaiah over 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. See, if we're looking for something that will give us assurance, if we're looking for something that has integrity, when you think of something that is set over 700 years prior to it happening, and it happened the same way it is described. Maybe I'll ask you to turn with me and let's read that in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, please. Isaiah chapter 9, we read in verse 6. It says, Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Think about this. And what we read in Luke goes very well with what we're reading here in Isaiah. That gives it credibility. It is not something that just happened and afterward a story is written. The story was written over 700 years before it actually happened. It gives it credibility, the fulfillment of the Word of God. And it's very important that we keep those things in mind, because there are very little that we can hold on to as being credible in the day and age in which we live. But the Bible gives credibility, and it is fulfilled in actual action, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fifth thing is that the Savior is born to save us from our sins. I will turn to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, and I'll go to chapter 1, and I'll just read one verse here. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, and I'll just read to you one verse, and it's verse 21. "And she," that is Mary, "shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The Savior is born to save us from our sins. And the statement here was made by the angel who went to Joseph, who was engaged to be married to Mary. And this is told to him. Well, we read that in Luke 2. We read that there. Joseph being espoused, in other words, that's the word they used then, the word we use today is, he is engaged to Mary. And the angel came now and told him the purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Savior, is born. You know, we are told in 1 Corinthians about good news, good tidings. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll just quote to you verses 3 and 4. For Paul is speaking and he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." What we have been talking about here, the annunciation of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the foretelling of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, was according to the Scriptures. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul is stating here in 1 Corinthians 15, was according to the Scriptures. Nothing is happening by chance. Everything is according to God's plan. God's plan of salvation, which was announced way back in Genesis when Adam, the first man, sinned. And God found a way so that he can bring man back into good communion and good fellowship with him. So it's according to the Scriptures. Again, that gives it credibility. And it's very important that we keep those things in mind. So the Savior is born to save us from our sins. The sixth thing I like to bring out, that the Savior is born to give us peace. I was talking about that a few minutes ago. Now, when we read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, here is what the angels were told, or the heavenly hosts that accompanied the annunciation to the shepherds. The shepherds were told by the angels. It says, "Glory to God in the highest." We read that in Luke. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Savior is born to bring peace. And if you were to go back, and you don't have to, we were in the Gospel according to John not too long ago, in chapter 14. And if we read verse 6, but if we were to go back and read verses 1 through 3, when we're talking about peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior is born to bring that, you will read words like these. In the Gospel according to St. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, you'll read, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Isn't that peace? Isn't that peace? With all the turmoil that's going on in the world, all the turmoil that's going on right here in our country, all the turmoil that's going on in our neighborhoods, in our cities, we know. The Bible says, while we worry about it, and while we pray for our neighborhoods, and we pray for not only the country, but the world, yet inside we can take comfort, and our hearts not be afraid. In other words, in spite of all these things, we can have some steadiness within us. Let not your heart be troubled. So we don't get to the point where we cannot sleep. We don't get to the point where we cannot eat. We don't get to the point that we are so distressed that we cannot function. We are exerted beyond measure. The Bible is saying, don't let that happen to you. Don't be afraid. Because if we believe in God, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you believe also in me. But didn't he say that in verse 6 of the same John 14? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He's saying here, ye believe in God, believe also in me. And he went on, that in his Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, he would have told you. Well, he's truth. He's truth. He is the mighty God. The mighty God means that he is all-knowing, he is all-seeing, and he is all-powerful. He is everywhere at the same time. He knows everything. He sees everything. Who can say that? Who can have the integrity to say that? Who can have the character to say that? Who can walk upon this earth and say that? Even when the Lord Jesus Christ asked the people of his day, which of you convinces me of sin? No one could do it. There were false accusers, but the Bible says that he did no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. He was harmless. He was blameless. That's the reason why he is the mighty God. We are told in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Let not your heart be troubled." You believe in God? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back again. There are many mansions. He went to prepare a place for us, and he's coming back again. The seventh thing I'd like to bring out, and before I go to the seventh, talking about peace, you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? And he said that in the gospel according to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And this one we should pay close attention to. It says in Matthew 10 and verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So what is it saying? We don't run around like we're wearing bulletproof vests. We don't run around like we are untouchable. But if we are serving God and we are following the scriptures and we say things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father." And we say to people that the only way you're going to go to heaven is through the acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as is revealed and demonstrated in the gospel according to Luke chapter 14 and verse 6. And they decide that they're going to harm us. The most they can do, that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, they can hurt us physically. In so hurting us, they can even kill us. But when they kill us physically, they're not killing our soul, because our soul is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you see these things, as I've said, no matter what happens, because we have the security in here, and that's why when Stephen was being stoned, the commencement of the early church, the formation of the early church, while he was being stoned and he was dying, he could look up and say that he sees the heavens open and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God the Father. And he could even say, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Why? He was dying. He was dying, but because his soul was anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that we are not to fear those who can only destroy the body but can't touch the soul. But who should we fear? Who should we have reverence for? Who should we obey? We should obey the Lord Jesus Christ that can hurt this body and could destroy the soul, because the soul refuses to accept him as a personal Savior, and the soul will go to hell. That's why the news is good. That's why there is good tidings of great joy. Because once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our soul will never perish. Never perish. Our soul then has everlasting life. And it's very important for us to keep those things in mind. Those of us who are saved and those who are not, trust the Lord Jesus Christ before it is too late. It is very important that we do that. The seventh and the final one is that the Savior died to secure a place in heaven for us, and he's coming back again to receive us personally. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? That's what we read in the Gospel according to John chapter 1. That's what we read. "Let not your heart be troubled. If we believe in God, we believe also in the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. If it were not so, I would have told you." I'm telling you the truth. I am not lying to you. I'm not man. God is not man that he should lie. I'm telling you the truth. He will come back to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. There's a text that is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I'm going to run through it with you. You do not have to turn, but here's what it says. Paul, the apostle, speaking. He is speaking to the church, and he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant." In other words, I would not have you to be without knowledge. He continues, speaking to the brethren, he says, "I don't want you to be without knowledge concerning them which are asleep." Now, when the word asleep is used in connection with believers in the Bible, it means that they are physically dead. That's what it means. They are physically dead. But spiritually, they're not. So he continues. "That he sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The world needs that. When a loved one who has accepted this perfect gift which God has given to us in the person of our Savior, by virtue of his birth, by virtue of his death on the cross of Calvary, by virtue of his resurrection from the dead, by virtue of the fact that he's alive and he's alive forevermore, and he sits at the right hand of God, and he is willing to save, says the scripture, to the uttermost, all those who will come to God through him. The one who said that, "If I go, I will come again." The one who said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Because he's coming again, and this is a beautiful thing that I like. He says, not only if I go, I will come again, but what I've read here in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "For the Lord himself." You see how valuable we are to the Lord? He's not sending an angel. He's not sending anyone else. The President of the United States cannot be everywhere at the same time. So he has ambassadors all over the place to represent him, to bring messages to other nations to represent him. They are supposed to say what he tells them to say. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is not entrusting our souls to anyone. He died for us. He came down, was born. He died for us. He went away. He said he's coming back again. We read that the Lord himself, unto you, unto me, unto the world, is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ our Lord. And he's coming back. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet him when he comes? Well, you want to accept that perfect gift? You want to accept the good news? Do you want to make the news a reality to you? Well, the Bible tells how to do that. And that's a beautiful thing about the Bible. It tells how you can do that. And the Bible makes it very clear. The good tidings can become a reality, but it must be accepted. And it must be accepted by you individually. Your parents cannot accept it for you. Your brother cannot accept it for you. Husbands cannot accept it for their wives and vice versa. No one. Good friend. Nobody. You must accept it for yourself, because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And here's what it says. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth," individually, "thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." If I were to put it slightly to make it personal unto you or personal unto me, that if thou shalt confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And then it goes on. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Are you willing to accept that free gift? What this just says is this. based on the scriptures that we have read, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And knowing what you know now, what you have to do to accept this good news and make it a reality for you that no one can take away from you, no matter how you live this life, no matter how your life is ended, your soul will continue to live on and you would not be in hell. Why do you need a Savior? Because there is a hell and there is a heaven. And you need the Savior to save you from going to hell. That's what it is. And what is hell? Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for human beings. It is the devil and his angels. Why is so much evil in the world? Because the devil is here. Job tells us that when the children of the Lord went to present themselves to the Lord, and God called out to Satan and said, "Satan, where are you?" Satan was among them. He says, "I am going up and down upon the earth." And we are told in another scripture, in Peter, that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What does that mean? To devour something is to destroy it. Destroy it. And that's what Satan is about, destruction. And when Satan gets into the lives and the hearts of people, they destroy themselves and they destroy others because that's what Satan does. He's always in direct opposition to what God is about. He's always in a direct opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God for the good news. Thank God for the good news. It doesn't have to be like that if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. I'm going to close in prayer. And we're going to sing in closing hymn number 165. And if there is anything that you do not understand, you can talk to any one of us. We can make it clearer to you. But our trust and it's the desire of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, that you will accept the good news that Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, He rose again and He's coming back again to receive us unto Himself. Let us pray, please. Our Father, we thank Thee for the good news, the good tidings, which was spoken about so many years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, announced at His birth. And the news is still good today that Jesus Christ is willing to save everyone who will come to Him, asking for forgiveness of sins and thereby getting peace which the world cannot give. Pray, O Father, that Thou will bless each and every one gathered here. May the Holy Spirit Himself urge them on to accept this good news and be saved forevermore. Again, we thank Thee for Thy presence, and we thank Thee for Thy word. Give Thee thanks for it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Number 165 as we close.
Sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful, blessed be His name, seeking for me, for me. Seeking for me, for me. Seeking for me, for me. Oh, it is wonderful, blessed be His name, seeking for me, for me. Jesus, my Savior on Calvary's tree, paid the great debt and my soul He set free. Oh, it was wonderful, how could it be, dying for me, for me. Dying for me, for me. Dying for me, for me. Oh, it was wonderful. dying for me. Jesus, my Savior, the same as of old, while I was wandering apart from the fold, gently and long he pleaded with my soul, calling for me. Sending us come.